Lord, please forgive us. We have sinned against you greatly in this land. We've harmed people and harmed one another with our words, our actions, our thoughts, our beliefs. We have not attained the purer and higher calling that you have given us through Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I ask that you be patient with us and help us to turn to you. We ask that you, Spirit, convict our hearts when we need to repent of sin and just come back to you and enjoy the goodness of your relationship, the kindness of your presence, and the glory of your name. Lord, we are so sinful. Please forgive us. We thank you, Lord, for the promise of Scripture that when we repent and seek your face, that in fact you will forgive us of our sin and you will heal. And we need healing. Lord, help us to be salt and light of the earth, that we can flavor every conversation we have with the name of Jesus, and that no matter what dark place we're in, that valley that Derek talked about, no matter what valley that we're in, we can be the light that is of you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus, we pray this in your name. Amen. Hey, if you got your Bibles, go on ahead of me to Colossians 3 is where we're going to be today. Alex, you good back there in the back? Okay, thank you. Well, I'm not sure what comes to mind when you hear the word work. What comes to mind when you hear the word work? But I want to give you some lighthearted thoughts about work and as they came to my mind this week. You can tell from a sermon outline that make my new life hidden in Christ at work. At work. You know, I was thinking about work, and I don't mind going to work. I don't have an 8-to-5 job as a preacher, but I work. But there are times I worked an 8-to-5 job, and I didn't mind so much coming to work. It was the 8-hour wait to get home that I couldn't stand. That's the problem I have with work. And of course, when we grow up being Father's Day, we can't forget that fathers are a big influence on our work and life. And I can recall that I refused to believe my dad was being a road worker was stealing from his job, but one day I came home and all the signs were there. Ba-dum-bum. Okay. I can remember one time I was working at the helium gas factory and I refused to be talked to in a tone like that, so I quit. I went for an interview once, and the boss told me, he says, well, we're going to start you out at $2,000 a month. Then after 6 months, your salary will increase to $2,500 a month. I said I would start in 6 months. I happened to be at some place the other day, and I was talking to a young man. As I was watching him walking, and I looked, he was terribly inefficient at his job, terribly inefficient. I said, dude, you are definitely slowing down production at your job. He goes, no, wait a minute. I'm in the kitchen remodeling business, so I'm supposed to be counterproductive. Okay, an employee, that is me, namely one time, I went to my new job. As I got to my new job, I was talking to my coworkers, my peers on the job, and I said, hey, what was the deal? How come you left the old job? And I said, well, it was something my boss said. Really? What did he say? You're fired. I can remember one time years ago, I went into my manager and asked my manager, I said, you know, I want to share with you something. I've been with your company for some time. I've got 3 companies pursuing me right now. I really hate to ask this, but I'd really like to have a raise. We haggled for a little bit and finally found myself getting a 5% raise. And as I was leaving my boss's office, he said, hey, wait a minute, Jeff, which 3 companies are after you? And I said, the electric company, the water company, and the phone company. And finally, this didn't happen to me, but I think it may have happened to Rick a time or two. A new small business owner was opening up a business, and one of his friends arranged for flowers to be sent to mark the occasion and share with the new business owner how grateful and glad he was to see his friend open a business. The flowers arrived at the new business, and the business owners opened up the card, the flowers, and they said, "Rest in peace." The business owner rang his friend, because, you know, sometimes at work you do mess it up, and they rang his friend and said, "Hey, wait a minute. This is what the card read," and the friend was angry, and he called the florist to complain. And after he told the florist the obvious mistake that he had made at his job and his work and how angry he was about it, the florist, in a very kind manner, said, "Sir, I'm really sorry for the mistake, really am. But rather than getting angry, you should consider this. Somewhere there's a funeral taking place today, and they have flowers with a note saying, 'Congratulations on your new location.'" Well, now that we've know that I can't do stand-up comic work. And my dad never worked for the road people. Work. Sometimes we view work as drudgery. Sometimes we view work as chore. Sometimes we view work as a grind, a toil. And would you believe that Christians were not supposed to view work that way? We're not. Much like God has a plan for your work, God has a family, God has a plan for your work. And that's a reference to last week's sermon. God has a plan for your family. God has a plan for you at work. And remember in Colossians 3:3, Paul says through the Colossian church, "For you have died, and your life is now hidden in Christ in God." That means you and I have a life hidden in Christ, and it comes out in so many ways, and we've been discussing that for several weeks, and now we're finally getting to the reality of work. What it looks like for you to have a life hidden in Christ at work. And I want to share with you from a practical standpoint, when I was growing up as a child, my motivation wasn't the motivation I'm going to share with you today, because I haven't always been a Christian. I've only been a Christian since I was 28 years old. And so the reason I say that, because I did not start out with the way I'm sharing with you today. And I'm discovering, just like you are, as we go through the New Testament together this year and last year and moving forward, there are things I have to apply to my life as I have Jesus in my life. And so for me, the motivation was, I need to work because my dad's going to spank me. That was a good motivation. Once I got to work and earning some money, I really liked the money, so I started to work for money. And those two motivations empowered me and inspired me for a long time. But I want to share with you something. Who is the best motive for any work that you do? Who? Jesus Christ. Okay? How does Jesus become our motive for doing the best job we can do at any job we do? The best job we can do at any job we do. So we're going to dive right into the text, Colossians 3, looking in verse 22. This is what the Bible says. "Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it, not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters." I can remember not too long ago, I heard a story about a young man, a child, probably about Davin's age, and he went to his mother and said, "Mom, my dad said a bad word to me." And the wife couldn't believe it. My husband doesn't say bad words. "Well, son, what did daddy say?" "Daddy said, obey." And we have a hard time sometimes with obedience. Have you noticed that about yourself? So for you and I, as a Christian, we want to do the best job by being what? Obedient. That's exactly right. Obedient, okay? Now, initially, you might look at this text and say, "But wait a minute. This Bible verse is talking about who?" What's it say first? Slaves, okay? And that's kind of a buzzword anymore that inspires, I guess, some strange thought in people and maybe some emotional context. But I want to share with you something. When this scripture was written, anybody have any idea how many slaves there were in the Roman Empire? A lot, okay? 1 in 3 people were slaves in the Roman Empire. Okay, for those of you who do math like me, I have to work it out somewhere. That's 1/3. That's 30%. Okay, that means if you're in a pew of people, okay, 1 out of every 3 persons is a what? Is a slave. Now, what's the definition of a slave? Well, consulting Mr. Webster, here's what he says. "A person who is a legal property of another and is forced to obey them." 1926, the League of Nations says they define slavery as the status of a condition of a person over whom any and all the powers attaching to the right of ownership are exercised. Now, some of us in this room, matter of fact, I'd probably say, but most of us in here are agricultural-related people in this room. And there was one thing I know about a farmer. Farmers don't like to have a boss. They tend to be autonomous people. And I get that because I'm the same way. I don't want a boss. I don't like to be told what to do. And so as we consider the reality of where we're at today, slavery was supposedly abolished, correct? Okay, supposedly. And praise God it was, but was it really? Just to give you a quick thought here. I looked this up on Global Slavery Index. It's a website. 40.3 million people are enslaved in the world right now. 40.3 million people. 71% are female, 29% male. In the United States alone, there are over 40,000 people who are slaves in the United States. You say, that's crazy. That's not true. It's true. I don't know what planet you're on, but it's time to wake up to this one. There's 40,000 slaves in the United States. That means for every 1,000 people in the U.S., there's 1.26 people who's enslaved by someone. You say, what's that look like? Well, it could even be someone in this room is enslaved in some way, shape, form, or fashion. Because if you boil down to what modern slavery looks like two things: forced labor and forced marriage. Forced labor and forced marriage. Remember last week we talked about the people in our cultures who we tend to pick on the most, and we pick on the weakest. We don't call modern slavery slavery anymore. What do we call it? Human trafficking. Human trafficking, that's what we call it. And so, think about this. We do have masters in a sense. For example, if you're in debt to somebody, you have a master. You're in debt to them. You're obligated to pay that back. And so many of us work for people out of obligation. And so I'm not making, obviously, a true comparison with slavery and a person who works for someone or had debt, but the same principle applies to the slave, to the person who's working, to the person who owes a debt. And it's this: be what? Be obedient. Be obedient to the job God has called you to be where you are. And you know you have expectations over you as a person. And expectations beget obedience. God expects you to be obedient. And so here's a thought. How do we become obedient Christian people even when the job seems a drudgery, a toil, or chore? I'll never forget what my mom always had me do, and I hated it. And I look back now, and I thought, boy, I wish I could have a better attitude. My mom thought I had a pretty good sniffer. And whenever something smelled in the house, she'd have me mop the floors and clean the floors and said, Jess, why don't you find that? And I'd be on my hands and knees trying to find safe. I'm just not being very nice to my mom, and I didn't want to be obedient. Do you have a job like that? So how do you and I get to the point where we can get past the drudgery, toil, or chore of a task? I'll tell you what, obedience is a matter of the heart, and here we're going to find out what it is. Do the best job by being obedient with a sincere heart. A sincere heart. My heart was not sincere in those days when I was working with my mom. I'm going to look in verse 22 with you as well. It says, I'm going to read that verse again. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity where? In the heart. Okay? Now look, being obedient to a job with a sincere heart is to do a job with no hypocrisy. With no hypocrisy. As a Christian, when you obey instruction to gain favor from your employer or to look good for those around you, you're doing that task with hypocrisy. That's not sincerity of heart. Let me explain. You want to be sincere with your heart when you work. You want to be a person that is not merely looking out for your own interest. Whose interest are you looking out for? The glory of Christ and then those around you. So I want to share with you something a little further. To have a sincere heart while working is to work without self-interest as your main interest. No self-interest is my main interest when I'm working. So what does that look like? Okay, I'm glad you asked. Here it is. Do the best job by being obedient out of, what's that word? Reverence for the Lord. So look in Colossians 3:23. Go there with me. This says, whatever you do, how much does whatever you do cover? Everything covers everything. Work at it with how much of your heart? All your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters. One, some translations call it reverence for the Lord. I have a deep reverence for my dad. I really do. I love my dad, and I have a deep reverence. He taught me some great work ethic. And so I can recall as a child when Dad built onto our house, our farmhouse that we had. We had a farmhouse that was built, I think, in 1907. Dad added on to it. I got my own bedroom. It was amazing. I went from having a bedroom with three siblings in one room to my own bedroom. I was like, wow. And so I can remember my dad's room was at the other end of the house. And just before 5 o'clock, I would start hearing my dad's footsteps coming down the hall. What do you think my mindset was saying when I heard my dad's footsteps? Time to get up. Got chores to do. And here's what I would do. I wanted to get up before my dad got to the door. I wanted to have the ability to say when Dad, Jeff, time to get up. I wanted to have the ability to say, I'm up, Dad. I'm up. And that's out of reverence and respect and love for my dad. I understood that my dad provided for us. I could see the hogs and the cattle and the feed business that he had. He was a working hard man. I remember that. So how's a Christian view work? Remember, we're talking about reverence here. Now, I gave you a human reverence, but what about the other type of reverence, reverence for our Lord, as we see here? I want to share with you some scriptures in Ecclesiastes. I think you're going to see the references in your sermon outline, but it's also on our text here, okay? Let's read this out loud. This is an amazing text. If you haven't ever been through Ecclesiastes, there's some great concepts in here that I really think is real valuable. Okay, here it is. Let's read together. I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is a gift of God. So as I look at this text, there are three things that are a gift from God. What are they? Eat, okay, drink, and satisfaction in your work. Three gifts. Now this tells me something, that when you and I work, well, let me back up just a moment. How do you respond when people give you a gift? You thank them, okay? Or if you're at Christmas time, you don't like it, you pack it up next year and give it to somebody else, right? No, that's not going to work. Okay, you thank them, okay? So you have a heart of gratitude, okay? So some of us may be thinking today, well, wait a minute, I have jobs that I'm not grateful for. We're going to get to that in just a moment. What do you do about that? Because I don't enjoy certain jobs. I don't have a sense of gratitude when I have those jobs to do. Well, King Solomon answered that question for us, okay? Let's read this one together. Ready? There is nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. This also I have seen that is from the hand of God. For who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him? Did you catch it? If you find yourself not enjoying certain tasks, if you find yourself struggling with certain kinds of work, that's actually a reflection of your relationship with who? God. You see, when you go through life telling yourselves that work is good, food is good, drink is good, life is good because it's a gift from God, you're going to do work with what type of attitude? Wholehearted, good-hearted attitude, okay? And so who's going to feel better about their job? Someone who's grateful for the gift of their job, no matter what the job is, or someone who only does a job half-hearted? Okay? So here's what I'm saying. Our reverence for God inspires us to do a good job, even if you don't like the job. Because you start getting over that mentality because your job's not about you. So maybe you don't enjoy your task. Maybe you don't enjoy your job. Maybe you can't find enjoyment in certain parts of your life like eating, working, whatever. You cannot enjoy life without who? God. If you're not enjoying some aspects of your life, it's a great time to evaluate and ask the question, how does my lack of enjoyment or satisfaction in our work convey a lack of relationship with our reverence to our God? You get that? If you're not enjoying certain things about any job, you may ask the question, how is that reflecting on my relationship with God? Because I can't enjoy things without God. Now, King Solomon goes on, and he says this in Ecclesiastes 5. I'm going to read this, okay? And when we get to this sentence right here, I want you to start reading, okay? So I'm going to read the first part. You read right there. Here we go. This is what I have observed to be good, that is appropriate for a person to eat, to drink, and to find satisfaction in their toilsome labor under the sun during a few days of life God has given them. For this is their lot. Moreover, when God has given someone wealth, possession, and the ability to enjoy them, to accept their lot and be happy in their toil. This is a gift of God. They seldom reflect on the days of their life because God keeps them occupied with gladness of heart. Wouldn't you love to be an 80-year-old person and say, how did I get here? I don't even recall that. You know what happens? Because this person reflected on the days of life through the lens of God giving them the gifts of life. And their heart was so preoccupied with what God has given them, they couldn't even keep track of their years. And by the time they got old and they realized, whoa, I've been so preoccupied with what? The gladness of my heart. Isn't that a better way to approach work? I think so. So I have a couple questions for you. Here it is. Which do you prefer, a bitterness about your work or a satisfaction with your work? Which do you prefer? How do you gain wealth and possession? You work. That's how you gain wealth and possession. It's not wrong to have wealth and possession. You work. How do you get the ability to enjoy the wealth and possession you've earned? How do you get the ability? Remember? I'll go back. You can't enjoy things without who? You can't. That's how you get the ability to enjoy what you have earned. Okay? I'll ask some more questions. When you have wealth, possessions, and work, knowing all these things are from God, what happens to your heart? You have gladness of heart. It's not wrong to have wealth and possessions and things like that. It's not wrong. Because you know it's from who? Okay. So think about this. What is your heart occupied? You're think about a job that you do, you don't like whatsoever. And I've got some of my mind too that comes to mind. And God's been working with me on that. And I'm praising the Lord that He is. What is your heart occupied with as you are obedient to work to gain wealth and possessions? All right? The gladness of God or yourself? The gladness of God or yourself? So we're continuing to develop this mindset, okay, of working for the Lord. The next one is, do the best job with all your heart, knowing you have a reward from the Lord. Colossians 3, 23 and 24. Here it is. Whatever you do, work with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. 24, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. I can remember it plain as day. We moved to the farm when I was a kid. The pictures of it back there in my office. And we had a bunch of these old boards in the shed. And Dad came up to John and I. That's my middle brother. So it's myself, John, and James, and my sister, Kisha. Came up to John and I said, boys, I want all the nails pulled out of them boards. If you get it done, Friday night we'll go see a movie. Boy, I tell you, that was an incentive. Now, you've heard the old story, right? With one boy, you get some work done. Two boys, you get half the work done, and then three boys. Well, John and I were three boys and two. It took us a while to get those boards done. And we could have done it quicker, but I had to hit him a few times just to make sure he knew he was my little brother. We finally got it done. We went to go see the movie. I still remember that. I still remember the name of the movie. It was a Clint Eastwood movie. Foxfire, I think. Firefox? Foxfire. Yeah, there you go. So, I was motivated to do work, but at that time, I wasn't motivated to do work for who? The Lord. I was motivated to do work for myself because I wanted the reward. Well, what did I say? Well, we learned something so far. Do the best job of being obedient. Do the best job of being obedient with a sincere heart. Do the best job of being obedient by being reverent to the Lord. But there's also something else. How often, think about this, how often do you do a job that seems like an absolute waste of time? Remember the old days when you went out to the hog feeder or the hog water and you had to do what? The hog water? Scoop it out. I hated that job. It was nasty. It was gross. It seemed pointless. It seemed fruitless. It seemed like there was no good coming out of it. Let me ask you something. How is your attitude when you do a job that seems pointless and fruitless and you don't like the outcome? What's your attitude like? It's typically bad. It's usually the time when your wife says, if you're going to act like this when I work with you, I'm going back to the house. Okay? So, I want to share with you something. You can have a different attitude about those type of jobs. You can. Because you're supposed to have an attitude. I shouldn't say supposed to, but you are. You're supposed to have an attitude that says you have a sincere heart and reverence to the Lord. So how do I take my attitude to the next level where I no longer say I have to do something and you say I get to do something? How do we go to the next level where we say I get to do something? Well, I'll tell you what. It's all about a guy named Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Okay? Let's read this text together. Okay? Here we go. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So as I look at the text here, and I'm looking at the text in Colossians 3, how much of our work is for the Lord? Fully to the work of the Lord. That's what we're doing. That's when we work fully for the Lord. And according to this verse in Colossians 3, how much are we to give of ourselves to the work of the Lord? All of ourselves. We're not doing a half job. We're doing the full job. Every time we apply ourselves, we're doing a full job. Okay? Now, according to this verse, if you're doing a job that seems pointless and fruitless and you don't like the outcome, what do you know about this verse? Your labor is not what? In vain. Do you realize that when you work, people are watching your attitude? And as they see you work at a job, if they see you working a job as if you're working for the Lord, what kind of attitude are they going to see? A pretty good one. Okay? So, when we think about this text, who can see the attitude of your heart as you work at your job, even down to the finest detail? The Lord can. The Lord sees down even to the finest detail of your job. And according to Colossians 3, and according to this verse, when we do our jobs acknowledging that the Lord, we're working for the Lord, even down to the finest detail, but nobody else can see it, what do we get? A reward. We get a reward. Tell me this. How's that appealing to a slave? What do slaves have ownership of? Nothing. What do slaves get to inherit? Nothing. And so when you're a slave in Roman times and you hear that the fact that you can get a reward based on your work, that would kind of perk my ear. What do you think the New Testament church is probably full of? Slaves. Because they are now hearing that they have the opportunity to have a reward. Now think about this. With Jesus, what does a slave receive from their work when they do all their work for the Lord? How about everything? Everything. Do you know any other slaves? I'm not going to go there right quick, but you can reference it later. It's in the Sunday school lesson. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says, you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. That means every one of us in here who put their faith in Jesus Christ is a what? Slave to Christ. We don't own ourselves. So here's a thought. Alex, next screen.
Please.
When you work, what's the attitude of your heart? You get something for yourself from yourself, or you receive a reward from the Lord? What's the attitude of your heart? Final point, here it is. Number three, doing a bad job on earth means you will answer to your master in heaven. Doing a bad job on earth means you'll answer to your master in heaven. Look in verse 25. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs. There is no favoritism. Verse 1 of chapter 4. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you will have a master where? In heaven. How much of your work is God watching? All of it. Okay? How much of your heart can God see while you work? All of it. What do you receive when you work as if you are serving the Lord? A reward. So far, I'm thinking the Christian way of thinking towards work's a bonus plan. All right? So, continuing that question, a reward. So how much of your work is God watching? We already know He watches all of it. So how can you let this be an incentive to work with a sincere heart, knowing that God's watching your work? How can you let this be an incentive to work in reverence of the Lord? His name is H.A. Ironside. H.A. Ironside. That's what he looked like as an older man. He only graduated from the eighth grade, but it is estimated that he got to speak to millions of people across the world as a preacher. He was granted several PhDs, honorary PhDs, but he never graduated higher than the eighth grade. Now, being Father's Day, we should probably mention fathers a thing or two. When he was, I think, 2, maybe 3 years old, his dad died, leaving behind his mother, a small brother who was an infant, and him. And when he got old enough, he thought it would be wise to work because his mom was a widow raising 2 boys. This would have been in the early 1900s. So I want to read to you what he actually wrote and let you surmise how this wraps up our time together today as we incorporate how God wants us to work in a new hidden life in Christ. He says, one time during school vacation, I went to work with a cobbler named Dan McKay in Los Angeles. He had a little shop. It was papered most beautifully. Instead of fancy paper, he had a lot of old-fashioned Bible almanacs pasted up. And there were big, bright texts, and people who came in that shop would find the gospel message facing them. He would put a gospel tract in every parcel that he made up and would speak to nearly all his customers about their souls, not the one that they're stepping on. He was a preacher of the word, seated there at his cobbler's bench. When I went to work for him, I must have been a rather lazy boy. After he would soak a pair of soles in water, I had to hammer all the water out of those soles until they became hard and solid. And then he would nail them on the shoes. I used to grow very tired hammering those soles hour after hour and constantly wishing for something easier. On the way home, I made a pass by another shoe shop. I could see the cobbler there cut a pair of soles and soaked them in water and put them right on the shoes after without hammering them at all. And every time he drove a nail into that sole on that shoe, water would fly all over the place. And that interested me very much. One evening I said to him, you know, my boss makes me hammer all the water out of the soles, but you put them right on damp and soft when you get them out of the water. The man gave me a very sly wink, and he said, they come back all the quicker that way, my boy. I thought I'd learned something. So I went back to my boss and said, look here, I don't know why you make me hammer these soles. The man in the other shop does not do that. And he says they come back all the quicker. He gets more jobs. My boss took out his Bible and read, whatever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. Then he said, Harry, perhaps I've been a little thoughtless. I have forgotten that you are just a lad of 12 years of age, and it's tiresome work hammering all day. I shall do something myself and will teach you to do something else to rest you between times. But I will not allow anything to go out of my shop that is not well done. It is different with me than it is with other men. That man is not saved. He does not know the Lord, but I do. I would love to be a preacher of the gospel, but God has not gifted me in that way. But he has shown me how to cobble shoes. And has put me right here to glorify him. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again and I stand at his judgment seat, I expect to find every pair of shoes I worked on in a big pile right there. And the Lord will take them, look over each one, and I expect him to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Do you wonder that a man like that had power in his testimony? People often came back to him and said, "Mr. McKay, when you fix that pair of shoes for me, I found a gospel tract in the parcel, and I've been reading it. Could you tell me how I could be sure of salvation?" And the cobbler would drop everything. And that cobbler's shop became a sanctuary. And he would lead them to Christ, showing the way of life from the Word. And when you speak of service, do not always think of preaching and missionary endeavor. Anything is worth doing at all can be done for the glory of who? Jesus Christ. I'm sure we have no cobblers in here. And Darlene makes a mean one. But I know that whatever you're doing, guys and gals, you can do it with such an attitude that you're giving glory to who? The Lord. Let's stand and we'll pray together. And our last song, we're going to be singing about our Father. If you have a decision you'll make for Jesus, let's talk about it. We all need Jesus. Amen? Amen. Father, we love you. It's so good to have you in our presence. You are a good, good Father to us. And you and Jesus and the Holy Spirit worked it out in such a way that we could be forgiven of our sin. And Lord, if there's anyone here today who doesn't know the forgiveness of sin, why not talk now? We love you, Lord. And we pray this in your name. Amen.
Oh, I've heard a thousand stories of what